Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, no one wants to be sad, and yet sadness comes to us all. Now, one of the main ways that we tend to deal with sadness is by changing our circumstances. You know, for instance, if you get that bad result on an exam, well, you learn from it, study harder so you won't get the bad result next time. Sometimes our friends recommend to us, if we've just gone through a busted up dating relationship, get a rebound relationship, change your circumstances. Not an advice I recommend. If a certain person drains you, well, you won't hang around them as much. We will change our circumstances. And then if we're not able to change our circumstances, what we might do is try and hide or mask our sadness. There's the usual classic replacement, like drug and alcohol. We've now got binge scrolling to mind our numbs, binge watching, binge eating. There's porn that we'll distract ourselves with, retail therapy. And because we have so many weapons against sadness, I don't think we tend to stop and pause whether those weapons are actually helping us or hindering us. But that's not the gospel way, to just simply change our circumstances or numb our sadness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10 is the gospel way of dealing with sadness. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Full of sorrow, and yet always rejoicing. That, brothers and sisters, is a picture of a very mature Christian. A Christian can be full of sorrow, yet always rejoicing, because we know that circumstances are fleeting, are momentary, are but a vapor, because there is a river of joy that flows wide and deep and safe. Our rejoicing is not dependent on our circumstances. Our rejoicing is built out of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today Jesus is going to teach us how to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. First of all, Jesus is going to keep pushing the fact that he is about to leave. He's just been saying it over and over again in these chapters, hasn't he? And yet again, we're going to hear it this morning, I'm about to leave you. Then Jesus is going to teach us about something I'm calling a river of joy. And then Jesus is going to tell us, if we truly understand the significance of Jesus leaving, then we can ask the Father anything. And so that's where we're headed this morning. Leaving, river of joy, ask anything. Okay, so firstly, leaving. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, a euphemism is the use of a word or a phrase to avoid saying another word or a phrase that may be unpleasant or offensive. For instance, we might say, it's easier for us to say that he passed away or he is no longer with us, rather than say he died. In today's passage, Jesus tells the disciples, in a little while you will not see me. Then in a little while you will see me. That is Jesus's euphemism for his death. And for some reason, the disciples didn't get it. Got your Bible open? John 16, verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? we do not know what he is talking about. Now, that is a little baffling to us. I mean, we know way back in John 7, verse 33, Jesus has been telling the crowds for a long time, he is about to leave. And then we know on this very night that Jesus spoke those words, just a little bit earlier, a few hours earlier, Jesus had told them, John 13, verse 33, I am leaving you. The disciples were struggling, but Jesus was patient. Have a look at Jesus' response, verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Let's not forget how devastating that very first Easter would have been for these 11 disciples. They took up Jesus' call to drop everything and follow him. And the longer they spent with Jesus, the more convinced they had become that Jesus was God's long-promised king. The longer they spent with Jesus, the more convinced they were that Jesus was God's solution to fixing everything that was wrong with the world. They bet all they had on Jesus. And so let's ponder that for a moment. Are we completely sold out for Jesus? Are we 100% certain that Jesus is God's solution to fix everything that is wrong in this world? Do we bet all we have on Jesus? And it's not until we think like that that we can begin to comprehend what that final night with Jesus was like. Jesus had to speak in euphemisms, because the only thing that was going to prepare those 11 disciples for Jesus' death was Jesus' death. When you bet all you have on Jesus, watching the Son of God die shatters all hope. On the very first Good Friday and Easter Saturday, the disciples were full of sorrow. And so Jesus prepared them. Verse 20 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. You will be full of sorrow. But your sorrow will turn into joy. You know, in the end, the only thing that was going to prepare these disciples for Jesus' death was Jesus' death. That was Jesus' leaving. And now to our second point, river of joy. Now, yes, the disciples would be full of sorrow when the world was rejoicing at Jesus' death. But Jesus told them, your sorrow will turn into joy. And to help the disciples, Jesus shifted from using the leaving euphemism into a birth metaphor. Verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. I was present at the birth of our four children, and so I am an expert. I didn't even have to finish that sentence. And it was a joke. I am no expert on the sorrow a woman goes through. But that experience with my wife and the experience of other women has taught me something. Sure, something transformative, almost miraculous happens the moment labour gives way to birth, the moment pain gives forth to life. But I'm yet to meet a woman who ever forgets the anguish. And so is Jesus wrong here? No. We just need to understand what Jesus is doing with the metaphor. Jesus' immediate audience were 11 disciples who were about to lead his mission. Jesus' preparation for them was, you're about to go through unimaginable sorrow. But in a couple of days, your intense sorrow is going to give way to unimaginable joy. Jesus is alive! Jesus died. And Jesus rose from the dead. Oh my goodness! And I have to admit, I was so tempted, because I think that is one place where we could legitimately say, oh my God! Jesus truly is the solution to fix everything that is wrong in the world. He's alive! Joy, joy, joy! Brothers and sisters, here's the point. Because of our sin, the road to joy was a road of suffering. And Jesus walked that road. Jesus went to the cross, and so we can find joy. Jesus had to leave. Jesus had to go to the cross in order to prepare our place with God. That's what Jesus has been saying over and over and over and over in John 13, in John 14, in John 15, and here he is saying it again in John chapter 16. And with all due respect to my sisters, Jesus' labour was agonisingly more painful than childbirth. Jesus suffered hell so that we don't have to. But joy of joys. Look at what Jesus' labour gave birth to. The church. The children of God. And we will never, ever, ever forget Jesus' anguish. Because the eternal hymn of heaven will be, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who conquered the grave. And if we were to extend the application from the first disciples to you and I here today, here is where I'm shifting from the metaphor of birth into the metaphor of a river of joy. Did you hear Jesus say at the end of verse 22, no one will take your joy from you? Does that mean we will not suffer depression if we're a Christian? Does that mean we must not cry at the announcement of someone's death? Does that mean we sing hallelujah when the oncologist says, yep, it's cancer, it's aggressive, and it's going to kill you, get your affairs in order? Does that mean, if we're a Christian, we should never have a sad day? Obviously not. And we actually did cover this a couple of weeks ago when we were in John chapter 14. Jesus tells us, this world is full of troubles. Now, thinking about those troubles. Some of the troubles are going to be minor. Some of our troubles, we just need a quick reminder, and we could even remind ourselves, that's right, I'm in Jesus' river of joy. He has died. He has risen from dead. He is coming back to take me. And that's all we need to remind us that we can rejoice in the midst of our sorrow. But then some of our troubles are a bit more significant. An ongoing battle with a particular sin. Or a long sickness. Or difficult people that are in our lives. Difficult circumstances that we are under. And here we need a bit more effort to remember that Jesus has us in his river of joy. Perhaps we might even need to enlist the help of an accountability partner who knows how to bring the gospel into our heart. But remember, even with these long sadnesses, God is shaping us. We're like a stone that rolls down the river, and as we brush up against the other stones rolling down the river in the grit, the stone is smoothed out. Jesus is smoothing us as we travel down his river of joy. And then there are some really big troubles, aren't there? Our faith seems so tiny. We have lost sight of Jesus' river of joy. It feels like we are caught in a hurricane and way adrift out to sea somewhere. No, no, no. If you are in Christ, you are always in Jesus' river of joy. And what you need in those seasons of huge trouble is to remember Jesus is your rock. When your river is all tumultuous, Jesus is your rock. He is your refuge. He is your safe haven, no matter what is going on. No one can take our joy because Jesus has died and risen again. Jesus is our river of joy. I trust you're starting to see just how important it was for Jesus to leave. Not just for the 11, but for you and I. Jesus died in our place. Jesus rose from the dead. And if we are in Jesus, then we can swim through this very troubled world and rejoice. Jesus' protection, it's so wide, it is so deep, it is so safe, nothing or no one can ever remove us from Jesus' river of joy. Now, I suspect that still leaves some questions. You can text them in. I'm going to attempt to answer one more of them at the end. But first, we need to look at Jesus' promise about prayer. Our third and final point, ask anything. John 16, verse 23. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Isn't that interesting? Jesus links confident prayer with joy. Ask the Father anything in my name and you will receive and your joy will be full. And then now we're all sort of sitting up, listening to Jesus, because man, oh man, do we want our prayers answered and we want to be full of joy. And so we must work out what it means to ask the Father anything in Jesus' name. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? I'll tell you. It means to be so humble ourselves that we are trying to submit our wills to Jesus' will. We are trying to pray only what Jesus would pray. And here's the thing. We will never be able to ask only the things that Jesus would pray. We don't know all that Jesus knows. And that's why Jesus, whenever he teaches us how to pray, he teaches us to pray to the Father. That is, not only do we pray with confidence, we pray like children. We are children who do not know all that the Father knows. This is what Jesus is promising in verse 23. God would give you everything you ask for if everything you asked for came from knowing everything God knows. Pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' will, not our name, not our will. God would give us everything we ask for if everything we ask for came from knowing everything God knows. humble, confident prayer in Jesus' name sounds something like this. Father, you know exactly what I need. And so as I ask for what I want, I will patiently wait for your perfect answer. And thank you, thank you, thank you that you will only provide what I need to grow like your child. The joy of Christian prayer doesn't come from getting what we want, but from receiving what the Father knows we need. Truly praying in Jesus' name, it's a game changer. Don't pray in your name. Don't pray in your will. Don't pray in your demands. The joy Jesus has promises, it's not the joy of getting what we want. It's the joy of receiving exactly what we need from our Father. Let's bring all of this back to Jesus' teaching on 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10. How can we be full of sorrow yet always rejoicing? Well, Jesus tells us through the image of giving birth. Isn't it odd that Jesus says, and she has sorrow when her hour has come? I see all the midwives sitting on the edge of their seat. Jesus, you're walking a very thin line with this birth narrative. Hour? Really? Don't you know how long labour lasts? Well, yes, he does. And more acutely than we do. In Jesus' day, every woman who went into labour knew that she just might be sacrificing her life in order to bring life into the world. As one rag put it, Jesus was preaching B.E. before epidurals. For that matter, before cesareans. Jesus using our is Jesus connecting our troubles and our sorrows with his hour. See, remember, Jesus has been using our over and over and over again. Jesus' hour. It was the excruciating labour of crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' hour was leaving all of the joy, all of the glory, all of the peace of heaven to come and enter all of the humiliation and all of the pain and all of the sorrow, not just of this world, but of hell itself. Why would Jesus do that? Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now, what joy did Jesus not have in eternity that he could only obtain via the cross? Think about that. Think hard on that. And hear the answer. Because God's answer is you. Is us. The church. Jesus went to his hour, not simply willing to sacrifice his life, but knowing that he would die for the joy of his church being born into the world. The way to be full of sorrow, yet always rejoicing, is by looking to Jesus. See what Jesus gladly did for you. Can you see what Jesus gladly did for you? Jesus grabbed those original 11 and he said, "In a little while I'm going to leave you. And again in a little while I will see you. You have sorrow now. I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. And no one can take your joy from you. No sorrow, no trouble, no enemy can take our joy from us. Because our joy is not circumstantial. Our joy isn't numbing our sorrow. Our joy is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our joy is a peace. Our joy is a hope. Our joy is the certainty of eternity with God because Jesus died and rose again. Brother, sister, the way to 2 Corinthians 6:10 is by entering into the experience of those 11 disciples on the very first Easter. Jesus is leaving is the greatest nightmare imaginable. Jesus' resurrection is the greatest joy imaginable. And so see Jesus. See Jesus. As we truly see Jesus, we will rejoice even when full of sorrow. Jesus is our river of joy. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I pray this morning for anyone gathered here who is actually in that third category of trouble, so troubled that the sight of Jesus is so distant. Father, may your spirit come and revive that brother, that sister, those brothers, those sisters. Father, would we be a community that gather around each other with the gospel of hope and certainty. Jesus has died. Jesus has rose again. Jesus is the solution to all of our world's problems. Oh, Father, build our hope again today around your good news for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.